All right, good morning. Welcome to our class on parenthood. And we're going to be thinking about teenagers today. So fun topic. So let me pray and we'll begin our time together. Lord, we thank you for this time to study your word together. We pray that you'd give us illumination from the Holy Spirit to understand your word, that we'd be renewed in our minds and transformed in our lives, and be better equipped as parents and as grandparents and as fellow members to help the teenagers in this church to grow in godliness and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Teenagers these days. Have you ever heard that or said it? Perhaps with a sense of bewilderment as you listen to a group of them joking. Forgetting, perhaps, that you were just as silly once. Or perhaps you say it with some fear. Wondering if these kids are going to learn and become what they need to in order to be in charge one day. Perhaps you'll be surprised to know that the world has only had teenagers for about 80 years. Although maybe some of you older folks are not as surprised about that. They came into being around the 1920s and 30s as the last vestiges of child labor practices were erased. The average number of years spent in school increased and children were not encouraged to marry at 16 or 17 anymore. The invention of the automobile also gave that age cohort a level of unsupervised freedom, previously unknown, only compounded today by the ubiquitous smartphone. And therefore, the demographic that we call teens, with all of their inscrutable ways, still children in our home, but learning to and wanting to be adults. But it's worth noting that there's really no such thing as a teenager in the Bible. Is not really a biblical category or even a human category in a lot of cultures. That is, kids don't become a new species in middle school, right? Just because the English language puts teen at the end of numbers after 12. The Bible has commands to children and to parents, but it does have these, you know, admonitions to young men or young women and older women and older men. But no word, you know, about teens. We don't find that word in the scriptures. So what then are we to do with them? Well, I think it's helpful for us to pause and to sort of zoom out and remember what the Bible does say about our children, because that is, after all, what our teenagers still are, our children. They're older children, more capable children, perhaps even adults in training, and yet they still remain our children under our care. And the Bible is clear about a number of things, right? Children are a blessing with no age caveats, okay? They don't stop being a blessing just because they become teenagers. Our God-given task is to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord still, to teach them the word of God as we sit, walk, get up, and lie down, as we've seen from Deuteronomy 6, right? Continuing to pray, love, and teach them. Show them that they still live under authority, ultimately God's. Teach them about this God, his salvation, and his ways. Lead them in developing godly character, and then prepare them to live, we pray, as adults who love and serve Christ. So, again, a lot of what we've already talked about in the class still applies, the same principles. And yet we still have a lot of literature, including Christian literature, that talks about the coming storm and dreading the teen years, right? So what do we do with this? Well, again, just to be clear about what we're talking about, for the purpose of this class, we're talking about the time from the onset of puberty to leaving the home, which typically is, you know, depending on the ages, around the preteen years and then the teenage years, 13 to 19. We're talking about a time that we can be fearful of as parents. Again, many people have the mentality that we should just hope to survive the teen years with our children without incurring too much damage, either in our lives or in theirs. And on the one hand, we don't want to be naive about this period of life. There are temptations, lusts, and challenges that are particular to this particularly powerful during this season of life, right? We read in 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There are such a thing as youthful passions, particular temptations during this season of life. And furthermore, part of the challenge of these years is that teens can tend to bring out the worst in parents. Our own fears, our own anxieties, our own frustrations, our own idols are challenged in a new way. Right? Our reputation, our respect, our ease, our longings for our children's success in all different categories is really put to the test during this season. And yet, on the other hand, when we view this season primarily as a time of opportunity for heart-oriented change by the grace of God, both in us and in our teens, we shouldn't approach this season with cynicism, but with great hope and in dependence on God's promises and faith in the power of his word as a season filled with opportunities. So in sum, I think we should see this as yet another season of life that will have its own challenges and joys and opportunities, right? Just like the other phases that we've talked about. Opportunities for instruction, for fun, for deeper fellowship and camaraderie. Now, my main goal today is to point you and introduce you to some principles taught in this book, Age of Opportunity, by Paul Tripp, A Biblical Guide to Parenting Teens. Now, I can't cover the whole book today, so I want to recommend it to you as a good resource, especially for those of you who have teens or are going to have teens soon. All right, so maybe don't feel like you need to take a bunch of notes today. Just go buy the book, okay? But we will go through some things here. So let's think about those teenage doors of opportunity. If the fundamentals really aren't different, why this lesson then? What, if anything, really is different about teenagers and shepherding them, parenting them? What, if anything, is different about them compared to young children and older children? Well, while our teens are still our children, they're going through some significant changes, and they're going to begin to confront more and more of life as they begin to transition from completely dependent to increasingly independent, contributing adult members of society. So during this time of life, they go through significant physical changes, the most obvious, of course, being puberty. And I mention this first because it's the one that often seems the most intimidating and which touches our kids so fundamentally. And while this lesson, this talk, is not intended to take us through the talk, or talks, better, we have to realize that, as Paul Tripp puts it, there is an explosion of sexual awareness and sexual temptation in the teenage years that we just didn't have to deal with when they were young children. And he notes that there is almost nowhere outside of Christian community that a teenager will get anything close to an accurate perspective to this significant area of human life. Really, if you want to give your teenager an accurate understanding, it's going to come from the Bible and the Christian community, because the world is not going to lead your children in the right path here. The writer of Proverbs, again, written from a parent to his younger child, really to the youth, has much to say about sexual temptation for a reason, right? Teens are beginning to form patterns of thinking and behavior that are foundational to their adult lives. And we must be committed as parents to keep this topic on the table and to approach it with frank and open questions and patient and persistent dialogue. Teenagers are also changing in their ability to comprehend and process what's going on in the world, okay? So they're growing in their intellect, they're learning more and more from direct experience how the world works and how to comprehend it. We can't get away anymore with simple childlike explanations for things. You know, at 3 years old, you must obey mommy, okay? At 14, well, why do I have to obey that command? The things that they face begin to require more wisdom. But in God's amazing plan, they are becoming more and more able to learn it, right, as they mature. And in all of this, our teens' relationship with us will also change, right? The weight of our duties shifts and really has been shifting, as we've seen, from caregiver to a commander to now a trainer, an advisor, and a mentor as they prepare to leave us. So we can more readily see the day that they will not be under our discipline or our direct care approaching. And in all of this change, there are unique dangers and traps that will also face teens as they are more in the world and understand more of it, right? Peers, whether in enticing to sin or in bullying, appearance, the dangerous realities of pornography, ungodly worldviews, the attitude, which can be more of a temptation as they seek greater freedom and are thinking about more things on their own, more involvement with media, okay, almost impossible to overstate the potential pitfalls of this one, so much that I'm going to devote an entire lesson to it later in the class. But whether, again, we call this phase teenaged or not, clearly this time of life is one where, just as in other phases of life, we're going to confront issues and challenges we've not faced before. Now, before I get into those, these specifics here, let me pause here. Any comments or questions about what I've said so far about just introducing this new season of life as a teenager? All right. Let's look into the first one here. I have a teenager's widening world, okay? And I've already hinted at this a little bit, but it seems like it's a sudden explosion of a teen's world. The little boy or girl who couldn't venture outside the backyard fence on his or her own is now driving to distant locations, delving into new relationships, drinking in new experiences, on the verge of launching into independence, which as a parent can be both exciting and scary. Your teen will be, and for them as well, because your teen will be feeling both of these things, right? A chance to harness excitement, to discover and grow, as well as a chance to address fears. And we also have to say that it's inevitable that this is a widening world, okay? We've talked about loosening the leash, right? Well, we're also talking about expanding their world and their exploration of it. You, as a parent, can't hold on too tightly. There are new responsibilities that they're going to have, new freedoms, new friends, new temptations, new feelings, new experiences as they grow in their independence. And so, what are some truths that we as parents need to keep in mind with this? The sovereignty of God. Have to remind ourselves of God's hand of providence over all things, including our child as they go out and develop more freedom and expand their worlds. You have to remember the nature of biblical relationships, right? Who are wise friends and good company, and who is foolish? Discovery and stewardship of personal gifting, right? My children at this age are not taking any tests about what they want to be. Now, they'll say all kinds of things. I want to grow up to be this and that, right? But it's really not until these years, right, where it starts to, you've seen them grow, you've seen their gifts develop, and now they're taking it seriously. Right? They're thinking about, maybe I'm going to be going off to college soon, and I'm going to study this. So discovery and stewardship of personal gifting. How can we help them to be who God made them to be with their gifts and limitations, and help guide them into a wise course of career pathway? Discipline, self-control, again, contentment, integrity, life, the priority of the local church, the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Again, all these things are truths that we are confronting intensely at this phase of life, okay? Then secondly, teenage insecurity. I don't know if you knew this, but teenagers are not secure people. The teenager, ordinarily speaking, the teenager who seems uber confident one moment can be a basket case of complete fear the next. So with all the physical changes and a new world of relationships, ideas, responsibilities, rapidly approaching future of independence, that can cause a lot of fear and anxiety in a teenager. Who am I? Do I look okay? Why is life so confusing? Will I ever remember all the rules? What is right and what is wrong? Who is right and who is wrong? What is happening to my body? What am I going to do with my life? Will I be a success or a failure? Do people really like me? Am I normal? Is my family normal? Is God for real? Right, these are the kinds of questions that teenagers begin to seriously have and entertain. Again, what are some truths that we help bring to bear here? The faithfulness of God in all things. Instruction about the fear of man. God talk about the fear of man with your teenagers especially. The nature of truth and where do we get it? Coming back to the scriptures. The identity of Christ and his work as our Redeemer and our only hope in life and in death. The nature of temptation, right? More frank and serious conversations about the nature of temptation. All right, you're not dealing with a naive little kid anymore. You have to be frank and clear about these things. And then thirdly, teenage rebellion. As a teenager explores his or her new world, they will tend to push the boundaries. New temptations abound. Peer relationships that they're developing in school or at work don't always encourage right living. And, of course, they have naturally a growing desire for freedom, a growing recognition of their individuality, and perhaps a desire for control or to be different or to fit in or to be accepted. So what are some truths here that we can bring to bear on this rebellion, right? The authority of God, right? Fundamentally, we all live under authority, God's authority, and we're to submit to him for our own good. The sowing and reaping principle, right? Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. We have to establish that with our teenagers. Wisdom and foolishness. Again, the wisdom literature is really helpful here, contrasting Lady Wisdom with Madam Folly. Law and grace, patience and mercy, repentance and forgiveness. Again, all going to be useful things to apply here as we deal with rebellion. All right, let me pause again. Any comments or questions about these three doors of opportunity and the challenges? You guys are a quiet bunch today. Talking about teenagers, talking about teens. All right, well, let me keep going. Let's think about whose idols are in the way. Okay, whose idols are in the way? And because again, we're dealing with our own idols and our children's idols. Think about comfort first. Often we believe it is our right to live a life of relative quiet, peace, harmony, and ease. And if that expectation gets broken or disrupted in some way, we are ready to let that person, or in this case, that teenager, have it. And in this case, life is more like a war than a resort. And if we don't view it this way, we will view our teen as the enemy and fight against him rather than a fellow soldier of Christ and fight for him. Okay? Again, so we're just talking about our own idols as parents here. Comfort can be a snare to faithfully parenting a teenager. Respect. Again, a good thing. Shepherding our teen to respect us is a good thing. It's a right end to aim for. But if respect is an idol for me, then every issue becomes about me and the respect that I deserve, rather than about the obedience to God that I'm seeking to help my teen live out. Okay? Again, we want to direct them ultimately towards God, living under his authority, and then they'll be trained to respect other earthly authorities like their parents. Appreciation. All right? Teens have a tendency towards self-orientation and self-interest, rather than being filled with an awareness and appreciation for others. So again, it's good to cultivate grateful and appreciative hearts, but if we make this all about us, we'll be ultra sensitive in every situation. Okay? We want our teenagers to rightly appreciate us, but ultimately thanksgiving has to go to God. Success. Again, our identity as parents can get wrapped up in our children in unhealthy ways, especially as they are becoming teenagers. So we can view our children as our trophies to display before a watching world, rather than creatures of God, character and image bearers of God, characterized by certain gifts and certain weaknesses as God has determined, as well as sinners who are also fellow strugglers with sin, just like us. Whether it is a certain form of obedience or righteousness or sports or music or academics or vocational success, we contend as parents to idolize the success of our children as a reflection of ourselves as their parents. Now, of course, that applies to young kids too, right? When your kid is outperforming everybody else, you know, they're playing Mozart at age 5 and the other twins can't even, you know, plink out Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. Like, that's me. You know, I did that. We can take the pride in this. We got to be on guard. But it especially comes out as they're older. Okay? Control. Again, the goal of parenting, in one sense, is to work ourselves out of the job. The goal of parenting is to raise children who were once totally dependent on us to be independent. Mature people who, with reliance on God, are able to stand on their own 2 feet. And so the teenage years really begin this time of letting go. Okay? Of much of the control that we had over our children when they were little. And so, if control is an idol, it's going to be very difficult for you to let go. And again, this doesn't even end after their teenage years, right? Giving over children in marriage and letting them, you know, establish a new family. We talked about this in the marriage class, right, as in-laws. Ultimately, we must entrust the direction of our children's and our teenagers' lives to the gracious work and provision of God. All right? I went through that pretty briefly, but any questions or comments on idols? Things that maybe you've struggled with, especially, yes, John, finally, come.
I think one thing that them are like, yeah, but like I learned this and I don't want them to have to go through that. So that's like in our mind what we're thinking, but I think a lot of times it's we think that we learned it later in life because no one told us earlier, but that's not always true. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes people told us that we just weren't ready to hear it. Mm-hmm. And so I think sometimes we just want to hammer it into our kids because we just so wish we hadn't gone through that. We can't hammer it in necessarily. Make them get the good grades. You know, oh, I shouldn't have slacked off when I was in high school, so I'm going to make sure my kid, always does, everything right with school. And just not giving them enough control to fail and learn the lesson themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, you're helpfully, I think, blending some of the last two here, success and control, and how those can play out in our parenting. Yeah, go ahead.
Often you have the child and the parent both grasping after control as an item. Mm-hmm. And it never ends with it. And you come to a point where you really understand that you do not control your kids. You can't. And you can't do the job of the Holy Spirit. You can be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. You can be teaching. You can be loving. Just setting the example. But you need to be under the means because nobody but the Holy Spirit can draw your child to Jesus. Mm-hmm. You can't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, more and more at this age, right, they're able to exercise their own will, right, as agents. And we have to realize we can't control them as we could more so when they were younger. Yeah, go ahead, Drew. Yes. I'm going to use that to segue into our next section because I have a great quote on that. So let's move on to Proverbs, the tendencies of youth, because this first one is going to be right in line with what Jared is saying. So if the whole notion of teenager is a recent invention and not really a category we find in the Bible, again, check your concordance, not a single reference to teens, I looked. Does the Bible have anything for us? Of course it does. Again, the first seven chapters of Proverbs are essentially a wise father giving practical advice to his son. And as you look through those and all the rest of Proverbs, there are a number of things that emerge which appear to be tendencies of youth. Now, these are not meant to fill us with dread, as if every teen we see is secretly yearning to become the hard-living head of the local gang. Rather, they simply help to orient us to the sorts of things we may have to address as we walk through this phase of life and simply help us to better know our teen. So, what are things that tend to characterize youth? Number one, little hunger for wisdom or correction. Proverbs literally begs us to get wisdom and gives stern warnings against scorning instruction. Most teenagers simply don't have a hunger for wisdom. In fact, most think they are much wiser than they actually are. Mark Twain, here it is. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Yeah. The reality is most teenagers sorely lack wisdom and desperately need loving, biblical, and faithfully dispensed correction. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Again, we might even add Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, teens tend to be defensive and self-protective. And so parents, we need to come with honest questions, not accusations that come out of foregone conclusions. Again, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? Present wisdom and truth in a winsome, appealing way. Right? And don't beat them with it. Become a salesman or saleswoman for wisdom. In much way the Proverbs is, right? You get this, acquire this, okay? Buy this wisdom, okay? And again, deal with your own heart first, right? Am I one who listens to rebuke? Am I pursuing the knowledge of God through his word? Okay, set the example. And then seek to win your children, your teenagers, for wisdom. Check to see if you respond to your teenager in ways that make wisdom appealing. Right? Do you make the taste of correction sweet? Or do you attempt to beat or shame your kids into submission with words? As Paul told Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Again, Paul Chip puts it so well. He says, giving wisdom is not hitting your teenager over the head with words. It is putting a lovely garland around his neck. So pursue your teen. Teenagers will reject grenades of wisdom and correction lobbed from afar by someone who has not been on site for a long time. Be persistent, be constant and deliberate, be present and available, and pray for God to use your efforts to bring wisdom. Let me just go through these. Number two, a tendency toward legalism. Okay, they tend to emphasize the letter of the law rather than the spirit. They engage you in boundary discussions and how far can I go conversations. And then they come back later with, but I did exactly what you told me to do. Right? They push at the fences as much as they can and then appeal to the fact that they are still technically inside the yard. So we need to be skilled at talking about the spirit of the law with our teens. Talk about the heart issues behind the commands. Show them the difference between an inner purity and a pharisaic performance of duty. Show them that obedience comes from trusting the Lord. Again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. And this, again, will provide great opportunities to talk about the gospel. As they, Lord willing, realize the sinfulness of their own hearts, both in their desire to disobey and in their desire to justify themselves with technical external conformity to the rules. Okay, always want to be pressing to the heart matters of heart righteousness. Number three, a tendency to be unwise in their choice of companions. The Bible is clear that bad company corrupts good morals. There's a great deal of material in Proverbs about friendship and the influence that others have on you and your behavior. In the very first chapter of Proverbs, the teacher calls for his son's ear and then immediately warns him about being enticed by evil companions. Proverbs 13, verse 20, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. And yet, in a time where they are yearning for acceptance, teenagers are often naive and unwise in their choice of friends, right? They're prone to use all the wrong criteria. Think of how teenage boys choose a girlfriend, right? She's pretty, or she likes me, or he hopes that she likes me. That's it. Even for friends of their own sex, teens will tend to look for those who like the same music, who accepts them, who's fun to hang out with. Now, those aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but notice there's no thought of character or godliness there, okay? And that's what we want to be directing their attention to. Teens must learn the skill of choosing friends, and we must help them think about how. So your goal should be to get your teenager to step outside the emotion and commitment of the relationship to give it a long, honest, biblical look. And they won't do this without our help. But also they won't do it if, in our own fear, we emotionally belittle or criticize relationships that may be significant to them. So just as a word of wisdom, approach the conversations with care and patience. Avoid name-calling or character assassination or panic. Need to ask good questions that help our child examine his thoughts, desires, motives, and choices with respect to friendship. Okay. Number four, let me just go through this. Susceptibility to sexual temptation. We've talked a little bit about this. This hardly needs elaboration. Our culture is awash in sexual temptation, perversion, and permissiveness, to put it mildly. There's a powerful meeting of cultural appeal and an awakening of personal desire in the teenage years, both pure and sinful. So we cannot avoid this area or respond to it with embarrassment or ambivalence. Proverbs 5, 1 through 4. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding so that you may maintain discretion and your lips safeguard knowledge. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. So at appropriate times, we need to put this subject on the table and speak openly, winsomely, and wisely about it with our teens. That appropriate time can depend on the particular child, the circumstances, and the potential for exposure from other sources. But understanding and living in sexual purity is not something that is accomplished from one conversation. Okay, so many parents think of just having one talk. Okay, you're going to have lots of talks. Okay, because there's always going to be new questions, new temptations, new issues, and new situations that will arise throughout the teen years. The crucial point here is to know your son or daughter and to work hard at keeping honest, frank, and safe lines of communication open, okay? So talk about sex with your teen. And not merely in hypotheticals or general principles, right? How are they doing in this area? Is he struggling with lust? Or is she struggling with lust? What sexual lies is she being told and is she believing them? What situations or locations or relationships are presenting a temptation? How do you fight temptation, mom or dad? Yes, it may be hard to get them to open up, but keep at it, okay? And come alongside them and walk with them through this critical area. And then fifthly, an absence of eschatological or eternal perspective, right? Because they have their whole lives ahead of them, so they think, okay? A focus on eternity is not the strong point of most teenagers' functional theology. Teenagers are shockingly present-focused. They live as if the present moment is the only moment of life. They live as if their current desire is the most critical thing ever. And the culture and advertisers certainly work to reinforce that feeling. Teens tend to put off responsibilities until the last possible minute, for the sake of present convenience or desires. Again, we need to disciple our teens in the sowing and reaping principle of Scripture. Galatians 6, 7 through 8, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Okay? We will show them the truth that whatever a man sows, that he will reap. That every action now is a seed planted for the future, and that future good is worth some present discomfort. Help them to realize God is working on something bigger than this moment, right? He's preparing them for something wonderful to come. And ultimately, we want them to realize that God is more concerned with our holiness than our, you know, temporary happiness. Although it is holiness that truly leads to true happiness. And that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Okay? We don't want them to put their hopes in this world. We want them to help them see that the world and their circumstances through an eternal and a gospel lens. And then sixth, a lack of heart awareness. Again, we've been talking about the heart through this whole class. Proverbs says, above all, you know, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Particular struggle for teens because they tend to think of their lives in such behavioral, physical, and present moment-oriented terms. So this is a remarkable season to be used by God in the lives of our teens to help them learn what it means to be attentive to their hearts before God, both in terms of revealing their need for heart change, whether that's they're struggling with the fear of man, materialism, selfishness, lust, covetousness, envy of others, unbelief, anger, self-righteousness, love of the world, greed, rebellion, etc. Lots of things going on that reveal their need for heart change. But also in terms of making known to them the hope of heart change that's found in the gospel and in the resources of God's word. Because even as we say, tend to think largely in external physical categories, there is also a tendency toward despair and hopelessness. And so, right, do you lead your team to conversations that go deeper than solving problems of circumstance and relationship? Do you keep peace for peace's sake or flippantly dismiss the concerns of your child rather than doing the hard work of being used as an instrument of change in the heart of your team? We want to know the heart of our teenagers as we do the heart of our young children, again, which means patient and persistent questions, something we've talked about, to help them see their hearts as they really are. And that means, as we said, not just addressing the behavior. Okay, we can't just burst into the room, announce the infraction, declare the penalty, and deliver a short sermon on the lesson they should learn. Okay, we must talk, right? Increase levels of dialogue, and pray, and love. Help them to see the heart behind their actions, their true treasures, and what the Bible says to them about every aspect of their lives and experience. All right, let me pause here before I go to the next section. Any comments, questions, things you've learned from your experience, things you found helpful? John.
Appreciative of how valuable Proverbs is.
Oh, yes.
For these years, I'm convicted that I need to be reading Proverbs to my kids. For that reason.
Yeah. So. We're going to have a whole lesson on Proverbs later in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. So. It's the Bible's parenting manual, given especially to youth. Anything else? All right, let me talk about, let's conclude this with how to pastor our teens, okay? So we've touched on what teenager means and what some of the challenges and characteristics of this phase of life are. We've already mentioned here and there some guidelines for how to approach some of these issues. In the time we have left, I want to take a quick look positively at what we should be aiming to do and a couple of points on how to approach it. In general, it's helpful to see that increasingly our interaction with kids as they get older looks more and more like discipling. Now, of course, we're always discipling our kids, but the look of it is gradually becoming more adult. Right? We still have authority over them and a responsibility to provide and correct. And so in a real sense, we can say we're pastoring them, right? Shepherding them. Our tendency is to want to control our team like we would smaller kids and simply add more complex instruction, right? So it sounds great. We want to pastor our teens, but what does that mean? What are our goals for them and for us as we do that? Let me just suggest some goals that Tripp lays out in this book that, again, I think are very helpful in giving us perspective on what we're really to be doing, and then mention a few practical tips. So goal number one, focus on the spiritual struggle. Right? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Again, our teenagers tend to live consumed by things that can be seen. How they look, what a friend thinks of them, whether this outfit is cool, who touched their stuff. Right? Present, physical, personal happiness trumps eternal blessing. And guess what? It often does for us as well. So ask yourself if you are angry or frustrated because you've told them 1,000 times to clean their room or because you really had stuff to get done instead of dealing with their latest outburst. Or if you're more concerned with helping them to realize the idols of their heart and are pleading with the Holy Spirit to open their eyes as only He can. Their daily struggles are real, but they are part of a war for the eternal soul of your child. Goal number two, developing a heart of conviction and wisdom. All right, so what we mean here essentially is building a determination to follow God's clear commands and cultivating the ability to make wise choices in matters of broader principle. Okay? Let me give you an example. Clear command, flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Will I stand firm and refuse to look when my friends want to show me pornography on Snapchat? Okay? Principle issue, is this skirt too short? Do I feel modest in it? Or am I wearing this because other girls are, and maybe I kind of hope that guys will take notice? Okay? Not as clear. So you have to take wisdom principles into play. We live our lives facing situations where we must discern whether there is a biblical command in play or just a principle. And if the latter, what principle or principles? And again, the single most important help in this area is that you and they know and learn the Bible, okay, and how to wisely apply it. We must teach them what God's word commands, and we must teach them its principles, okay? So general principles of authority, grace, truth, wise counsel, integrity, God's sovereignty, his glory in all things. And then walk patiently with your teens as they find themselves facing these decisions. And talk about your own experiences and how you sought the Lord and applied his word to issues in life. Okay? Goal 3, teaching our teenagers to understand and react redemptively with their culture. Right? We'll constantly have to be working out how and how much we allow our kids to engage with and in the world. How to teach them to be in the world, but not of it. We could simply sequester them, right? Homeschool, no movies, no non-Christian friends. But that risks leaving them naive and unprepared for life in the real world. And worse, hiding our light under a bushel and not learning how to witness to a needy and yet unsympathetic world. And on the other hand, a lax, hey, they're going to have to see it sometime attitude, will obviously put them at risk of losing their saltiness if they're believers, or being drawn away and ensnared by the devil altogether. Okay, so instead, we need to arm them with the word, previous point, then teach them to understand that God created all things good, even if we corrupt them. Teach them that nothing in our culture is completely neutral, but will tend to either help or hinder our walk with God. Teach them the hidden dangers and lies and what the world says is good. Teach them the insidious nature of the cultural air that we breathe and set boundaries where you know their hearts need them. And then talk about why you put them there. And don't freak out. This is probably my tendency. Okay? When they discover a new band, right, download it and listen to it with them, you know, within reason. And then talk about how it reveals the heart of the culture and how the gospel speaks to what they see around them. Okay? Teach them to understand and react redemptively with their culture. 4, developing a heart for God in your team. All right? Again, Tripp describes this as a deep, sincere hunger to know and honor God. We want to see them grow in an independent pursuit of the scriptures, a desire for instruction, for worship and corporate fellowship with the church, an openness to discuss spiritual realities. We want to guard them from seeing Christianity as just a nice part of our little family tradition or as merely assumed. And a key help here, again, all the way through their time from children, is regular family worship, okay? Make it as regular and engaging as you can. But beyond that, look for those daily opportunities, right? Deuteronomy 6, as you walk by the way, as you do this and that, to point your teen to Christ. Make much of answers to prayer. Be Christ-centered in your use of scripture instead of using it like a club. Let your teen see you pursuing holiness, asking for forgiveness and grace, leaning on the Holy Spirit for help, praying about everything. Ask God to grow your own desire for him and help you live all of life with reference to him. And then to seek to bring your teenager along with you in your pursuit, right? Rather than whipping them into just mere outward conformity. And then goal 5, preparing teenagers for leaving home. Ultimately, this is where they and we are headed. We need to see emancipation from our home as a good and godly goal, okay? It's what God gave us this stewardship for, to help train up the next group of contributors to the work of the kingdom, and in a simpler way to society, okay? They are not ours and never were, right? We have them for a season. Certainly, we want them to have the necessary practical life skills. But more than that, we want to see them grow in the maturity and fruitfulness that will make them able to grow on their own, of course, in the context of the local church, and to be a blessing in the world. We want to be teaching and looking for sensitivity to God's revealed will, godliness in daily life, an awareness of God's grace, acceptance of personal responsibility, biblical convictions being applied to new areas of life, accurate self-assessment, and a proper perspective on things. And remember that the goal is not perfection, okay? We were works in progress at age 18 and beyond. We still are. We want to be giving them opportunities to succeed and learn and fail under our patient care, so that they can leave to take up the work that God has for them. With those goals in front of us, just quickly, what are some things for us to keep in mind as we go about the very practical tasks of actually doing this? Many of us, I think by nature, have as our main goal the regulating of our teens' behavior. We live in dread fear of the classic teen destroyers of drugs or alcohol or sex. And so we're consumed by finding ways to control them and prevent their deviation from the path. And we may have these above goals in our minds, but we motivate with guilt. After all your mother does for you, this is how you think of her. Or fear, right? Just try that and you'll see what real punishment is. Or manipulation. You might get the car more if we saw more of, you know, X. Instead, I would encourage us to pray, teach, love, enjoy, trust God, and persevere. Practical thoughts to consider as you do that. Empathize. Again, just a fancy way to say, remember what it was like. And remember also that it's different in their day than it was in yours. Don't be so quick to say, oh, come on, that is nothing to get that upset about. Okay? Be deliberate and intentional. Tripp calls it project parenting. Know them, know the goals, know what you have to work with, know what's on their plate, and hence what might uniquely be tempting them. And then purposely look for ways to engage on those things. Strive for constant conversation. Because of sin's deceitfulness, we want to do all we can to ensure that we are engaging, teaching, warning, and encouraging our teenagers. We want a home where there is always conversation, right? Where no one can just mumble a greeting, sit at the table in silence, and then hide in the room. Right? Be determined to talk, even if it takes extraordinary work. Following on that point, ask questions. Good questions. Not ones that can be answered with a curt yes or no. Not accusatory questions that presuppose an answer, but questions which teach them to feel safe and to be open, right? Vulnerability and trust. Don't lecture. There may be times where you do need to do that, but by all means teach, but trust the Holy Spirit to work and not your many repeated words. I'll read a good quote here in a minute. I'm just going to stop there. That's quite a bit to think about. Again, my encouragement is don't despair if you're in this season of parenting. Get this book. Pick some things to think about. Pray. Talk to other parents of teens or who have parented teens. Okay? Talk to your teens. And then God gives what he asks of us. So trust the Lord and pray. I'm going to end with a quote from Tripp about the overall tenor of our instruction to teenagers. He says, "Parents who follow Christ's example do not correct without the gospel of grace as part of the message. They do not admonish without pointing to the reality of the love of Christ. They see every instance of trouble, failure, and sin as another opportunity to teach their teenager to cast himself on Christ. They never call wrong right, but they always deal with wrong in a way that depicts the glorious realities of the gospel. And they never try to do with the power of their words or the gravity of their discipline what only Christ can do as he enters into a teenager's heart by his grace. The preeminent theme of their home will not be their disappointment and their anger at their teenager's failure. The preeminent theme will be Christ. He will dominate the times of failure as forgiver and deliverer. And he will dominate the times of obedience as the guide and strength. And in each experience, he will be sought and he will be given glory." Let's conclude with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the wisdom of it. Thank you for the opportunities and the challenges of parenting teenagers. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom to see their own idols that stand in the way, that prevent us from being faithful in our parenting. And Lord, help us to be good pastors and shepherds of our teenagers, to help them see what's going on in their hearts, to see the world before them, to see the eternal implication of their lives. And we pray that you would help us to shepherd them. Would you have grace on all the teenagers in our church? Would you bring them to saving knowledge of your Son? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.